This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
Brother Howard Pittman, Friday evening, July the 4th, 1986, at the July 4th family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
Was relative to something else I'd always been taught but had never been able to perceive. It was impossible for me to, as I looked at them, to have any idea of what race they had been while on earth, because there was no race obvious in the tunnel as the spirits were going home. Just like it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So Saul at that tunnel simply said that in eternity you will be ageless, you will be sexless, and you will be raceless. But you will be the unique individual there that you are here. You will know and be known just as you know and are known. Nowhere in this Bible did it say you would look like, we would look like there, what we look here. And to a lot of us, that's good news. But what it says, you would be the same unique individual there that you are here. You will know and be known. Since you are the only creature made triune, mankind was the only creature God made in three parts. He made us triune. The angels he made in two parts. The angels are spirit. And so, that old horse that used to plow the field over there, he made him in two parts too. He made him a body and a soul. But us, he made mankind in three parts, a spirit, body, and soul. Now, our soul belongs to our spirit. It becomes immortal. It will never die. Now, that means the soul, God said in his word that he made man in his image. In the image of God, he made mankind. The Bible says that. In the book of John, it clearly, absolutely, positively says that God is a spirit. So we know God's a spirit. Hence, our spirit then was made in the image of God. Not our body. Our spirit. That's what he said in his word. Man was made in the image of God. And John says God is a spirit. Now, when you look at that in Genesis, it means exact duplication. Image does not mean look like God. Doesn't mean look like him at all. It means exact duplication. Not only the way God looked, the way God thought, the way God acted, the way God felt. It says image, exact duplication. Our spirit was literally clone of God, according to the Word. According to this Bible, according to Genesis, according to the original Hebrew, it clearly says image or duplication, exact duplication of God. We were duplicated. God duplicated himself when he made the spirit of man. Then made a body for that spirit to live in. Had he stopped there, that creature would have been in two parts, and no matter how many was existed on the face of the earth, everyone would have had the same mind. Everyone would have had the same personality. Everyone would have had the same disposition. Everyone would have been an extension of God, totally and completely. But he went one step further. He made a soul for that creature, and the soul allowed him to become an individual. No longer did he have the mind of God. Now he had his own mind. He had his own will. He had his own way. That means man now could have a choice. God gave him a choice, the first thing he gave him. He said, I'll let you live in this garden forever if you will just do what I tell you to, obey me. That's all you have to do. Man had to make a choice. And man made his choice. He forfeited eternal life in the Garden of Eden. He chose rather to accept the lie from the devil. So, since man had a free will now, he had a choice, he also had responsibility. Man's going to answer for his choices. You will give an account of your choices. Not mother, not mom and daddy, not son or daughter, not husband or wife, not grandpa or grandma. You will give an account of your choices. You're going to decide, and you're going to be held responsible and accountable for. God made you a unique human being, and you will never be duplicated in this life or the life to come. You will always be you, an individual, a unique individual. You better like yourself. because you're stuck with it forever. When I arrived outside of the gates of heaven, I wanted to go in and plead my case. But the angel stopped me and told me, he said, in that tunnel you was able to perceive three great truths, but you missed a fourth one, even greater than the first. Go look again. And I went, and I stood, and I watched until 50 saints had been permitted to enter the gates of heaven, one at a time. When it was over, the angels came. I could not tell them what it was they wanted me to see because I couldn't see it. I didn't know what it was. And then they told me what I was looking at and could not see. They wanted me to be aware of the number of the saints in the tunnel, the insignificant number. And then they told me what had occurred that day. I was looking at a segment of time that occurred on the planet Earth, a time frame in which these 50 saints had died the physical death. Now, during that same amount of time, the angel or the host of heaven testified to me that 1,950 other humans had died. Or in a segment of time that represents time enough for 2,000 humans to die on Earth. How long is that? The experts tell me, I asked experts, how long does it take for 2,000 humans to die? They tell me approximately 12 to 15 minutes. Every 12 to 15 minutes around the world, an average of 2,000 humans die. That's an average. However long it took August the 3rd, 1979, for these 50 saints to die, during that same time frame, 1,950 more humans had died. 12, 15 minutes, whatever it was. But the most amazing thing about it, they were not there. Only 50 saints made it out of 2,000. Now, mathematically speaking, what is that? 2.5%. And the angels, with my hand raised to heaven, now, friend, what I'm standing up here telling you, I didn't come here as a convincer. That's not my job. Praise God, he told me to come as a teller. That took all the load off of me. Just go tell, and my job is done. When I walk away, there won't be any innocent blood on my hands. I've done what God sent me back to do, and that's to tell. But with my hands raised to heaven, I want to make this confession to you. As I stand before you tonight, I will stand before God once again. I will give an account for this night and every word I speak. You won't have to answer for what I'm telling you. I'm going to have to answer for it. Woe be unto me, not you, if I fail. Woe be unto me. I know that. I will give an account. If I've led any individual astray or into error, it is the fire upon my head, not that individual that goes into error. I stand before you confessing that I know this, and I tremble when I think of it. I tremble when I think of it. Oh, God, don't let me fail. Don't let me fail. The angels testified to me, August the 3rd, 1979, in the spirit world, that what I looked at represented the spiritual condition of the whole world that day. Had that been the day that the end, had that been the day of the trumpet blowing or whatever it was going to take, only 2.5% of the population of this world would have been ready. Can't be, people say. Can't be. It just can't be. Well, I can only tell you that Jesus talked about this while he was on earth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
Do you see a separator between the sayers and the doers? Not everyone that say, but everyone that doeth will be there. There's a separation and a difference between the sayers and the doers. Oh, I've had people tell me, preacher, you can't expect me to believe that, can you? You can't expect me to... Man, I listen to preachers all over the world. And one says do this, one says do that, one says do this, that. Well, I'm so confused. I don't know what to do. I've got so many messages coming from every direction out there. Many preachers teaching this, teaching that. I long ago have decided, Lord, I can only be sincere. As long as I'm sincere, God's going to honor that. Let me ask you a question. What good would it do you on eternity's morning to wake up, no matter how sincere you'd been, to discover that you was sincerely wrong? What good would that do you? Do you know you want to hear about another sincere man? the next verse. Many will say, many, M-A-N-Y. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. Who's he talking about? The world out there? No, dearly beloved. Preachers that stood up and preached his word, and with sincerity they said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name we have done many marvelous works. What did he say to them in the next verse? Depart from me, I never knew you. Not that you was once saved. I never knew you. Jesus confessed their name and never been in his book. I want to tell you about a man whose name was in his book. And he stood in awe of it too. And he trembled when he thought about it, and his name was Paul. He said, I keep myself under subjection, lest those that I preach to shall make it, and I myself shall be a castaway. But this man here, his name was never in his book. Yet he was sincere. Had a head religion, and he had a heart religion. I mean, a head religion, mouth religion, but no heart religion. It has been said that that's the longest 18 inches in a man's life. That distance between his head and his heart. I've heard other preachers shake their head and said, no, in my experience, it's been the distance between the front pocket and the back. But I don't know about that part. But I do know that there will be a form of religion where men will be worshiped in him with their mouth and with their mind, and denying him with their heart and their life. And that's the apostasy of the great falling away of the last day, and it's before our very eyes. It's upon us today. Jesus clearly said that he don't want no playing, and he don't want no saying. He wants real, and that's all he'll take. Real! Nothing short of that. He was telling one of his disciples this over in the 13th chapter of Luke. And the disciples said, but Lord, that there be only few that are saved? And Jesus said in verse 24, strive, I say unto you, to enter into that straight gate, for many will seek to do so and not be able. Jesus said that many people would seek to go to heaven and not be able. Well, I wanted to go in and plead my case. The angel said to me, if you go in, you can't come out, you're going to stay till he brings you back. I said, but that would defeat my purpose. Still, my purpose was pleading for my life. Still, I wanted my physical life. Still, that was what was important to me. Then the angel said, then stand here outside the gate. Talk to him and he will hear you. I stand before you tonight asking that you judge my experience in the light of God's word, not in the light of my word. But whatever you decide to do, I have fulfilled my obligation by coming and telling you. That's what I was commissioned to do, and that's all. So I'm here telling you, and I'm reminding you that I'm going to leave it between you and God. But I testify, standing here before you tonight, that on August the 3rd, 1979, I did not have a dream. I did not have a hallucination. I did not have a vision. I had an experience. My spirit was taken from my body by the angels of glory, escorted in the spirit realm, allowed to look upon the ruling council of Satan and the horrible and grotesque spirits that serve him, and allowed to watch as they actually manipulated circumstances around Christians, and ultimately was allowed to look upon the spirits in the tunnel, and finally at the end stand outside the gates of heaven and was permitted to plead my case before the living God. Although I elected to stay outside the gates, because if I had have gone in, that meant my life was over, and I was still pleading for my life. I knew God was inside the gates. I knew that he heard me. I knew that he understood every word that I said. I felt I had served him for 30 years. I felt it was going to be automatic. It was going to be routine. It was going to be just like Hezekiah. Hezekiah prayed. Instantly, God said yes. Instantly. He never thought about it, never hesitated. He just said, yeah, just like that. I felt that as I stood outside that gate. I felt that's exactly what God was going to do. But I wasn't going to take any chances. So I started out telling him how much I loved him. The very first thing. Then I told him about all the sacrifices I'd made in his name. Then I tried to recall every good work I'd done, one by one, to bring them out. I knew he knew all this, but I wanted to be sure. Now, I felt it was going to be automatic. See, after all, I stood on the street corner and handed out tracts. Hezekiah never did that. I went up to the jail and preached to prisoners. Hezekiah never did that either. I opened my home and took 32 children in. Hezekiah didn't do that. So if he'd hear old Hezekiah, surely he would hear me. When it was over, God remained silent till it was over. And then God spoke to me. August 3rd, 1979. I, the one that's speaking, not the one you see, but the one you hear. I stood outside the gates of the third heaven in the spirit. The living God spoke to me in an audible voice. The God that made this universe, the God that created all the life, the God that spoke me into being, spoke to me. But it wasn't a beautiful voice. It wasn't lovely. It wasn't sweet. And it wasn't desirable. You could take the noise of all the storms, the roars of all the oceans, put them all together and they wouldn't mimic what I heard when the thunderous voice of the living God rolled down those walls. Before his words hit me, the tone of his wrath knocked me on my face and zapped every ounce of strength in my being. And then my God told me who I was. Not who I thought I was. See, those two people were not even kin. He told me that my faith was dead. God's word. I'm quoting God's in the hands of heaven. He said, your faith's dead. Your works are in vain. The life that you lived and called a life of service, I rejected that in the Pharisee. What made you think? Listen. Listen to this. Your destiny may hinge on this. What made you think I'd take that from a Laodicean type Christian? Hoping God run my hands to heaven. What made you think I would take that from a Laodicean type Christian? God's calling me a Laodicean type Christian. Who is that creature? I read him to you about him when I started. Revelation 3, verse 14 through 22. The church player. The one that goes to church to sing, oh, how I love Jesus on Sunday, but can't wait to get out there in that world on Monday to show the world who he really loves by the life that he lives. An abomination unto God it always has been, and he always will be. God don't want no players, and God don't want no sayers. God wants doers. If you go to church to play, you heap to yourself coals of fire. Be not deceived. God is not mocked.
Amen.
You're better off staying in that world. That's all you got to do is go play. Don't go. For the sake of your soul, if you can't be a light, dare not to be a stumbling block. Don't you be a stumbling block. Don't you know what the stumbling blocks have done? They've done what Satan couldn't do. Do you know Satan couldn't enlarge hell, but the stumbling blocks have? They've done what Satan couldn't do. They've enlarged the borders of hell. For they turn the world off and send them back into darkness. Go into a church somewhere and you hear the preacher stand up there and talk about love, and all you see is icebergs all over the place. Break somebody's face to smile or speak to you or something. And in the name of Jesus, they do this. It is an abomination unto God. Always has been. And it always will be. If you can't go to church to be a light, for the sake of your soul, don't you be darkness. He said there would be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know who he was talking about, don't you? The one that's down at the pool hall praying pool tonight? No. He wasn't talking about those people out in the world when he said there would be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He was talking about the people in here. In here. The one that goes to church. The one that turn out to be the hypocrites that are the stumbling blocks. Oh, God, have mercy upon us. Oh, God, have mercy upon our land. Tonight, as we look at the legacy we've left our children today, play in church. Why do you think the world is rejecting Christianity today? Because it showed no power to the majority of the people. It showed no love. It showed nothing of what it talked about. Absolutely nothing. I remember when I was in the seminary, struggling on the GI Bill, back right after the Korean War. Had no other income. Just that little old check coming in and out of it. I had to pay my tuition and buy my books. One day, cold winter day, the wind was blowing. It was almost below freezing outside, I heard a knock on my door. I went and opened the door, and there stood an old man with a little thin coat with his collar turned up. And he said, Mister, could I cut your grass or do some kind of work? I looked at him in astonishment. Mister, I said, it's the middle of the winter. I don't have any grass to cut. He said, I got to find food, work somewhere. We're out of food at home. My wife is deathly ill. She's on the bed now at home, and they turned off our gas. We don't have any heat, and we don't have any food. Well, I said, I don't have any money. It's just 2 days before my check's due, and I've already long run out. But what I have, we'll share. And I brought him in my house, and we went in my food locker, and we set everything I had out of the food locker on the table, and we divided it. I took one, gave him the other. We divided it right down. When we got through, I put it all in a bag. I had an old car. It runs sometimes, and that day it started. I said, I'll take you home. Put him in my old car, and I drove him home. And he gave me his address, and I found the street and pulled up. And as I looked at his house, next door to his house was the largest, most affluent, and richest church in that city. Every day when the sun came up, the steeple of that church fell right across his house. Next to this affluent church, an old man and his old wife were starving and freezing to death under the shadow of that temple and on that steeple. And I said to him, why don't you ask let those people know about your plight? He said, oh, they know I'm here, but I don't belong to them. I can never get that out of my mind. Well, over 30 years ago, and I can't get it out of my mind over and over, Lord. Even though I was part of that denominational world that day, that floored me. I couldn't believe, I couldn't understand, I couldn't comprehend a church that is to represent Jesus Christ and stand up there and preach love and compassion and hope would allow a family to starve and freeze to death next door to them. The most affluent church in that community. See, this is what is an abomination to God. It always has been, and it always will be. Yes, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, such as this world has never experienced. Then he began to talk about my works. Standing on the street corner, handing out tracts, going up to the jail, preaching, opening my home and sharing with others. He said, those were good works. They're my works, and I ordained them for my church, for my people, and they offer me those works every day. And I accept them, but in your case, they are in vain. He said they're in vain because you didn't do them for me. You had a false God in your life. And I'm a jealous God. I'll have no other gods before me. Didn't he say that in Genesis? I'm a jealous God. I'll have no other gods before me. Didn't he say it in Revelation? Didn't he remind us in every book between the two? You believe it's true? Believe it's true. You better believe it. I stand here living, testifying to you tonight that it's true. I'm a jealous God, and I'll have no other gods before me. He said, you did all those for a false god. Lord, I said, you're my God. I've never bowed to another God. You're the only God that I know. You're my God. I did all those works in your name. Yes, he said, you did. You did them in my name, but you didn't do them for me. You did them for your Lord. You're my Lord. You're my Lord. You're the only Lord I ever had. He said, no. You call me Lord, but you didn't make me. You served your Lord. Who's your Lord? The one you call Lord? No, you can call a fence post Lord. I'll tell you who your Lord is. You want to know who your Lord is? Ruler of life. That's your Lord. Who rules your life? Identify your Lord right now. Who rules your life? That's your Lord. That's your Lord. And he said, in my case, my Lord. And he named him Satan's number one selling false god. S-E-L-L. Lovely old self. Because self ruled in my life, Jesus Christ had no place. Can you say it in his word? He that will not deny father, mother, sister, brother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or even self, not worthy for the kingdom of God. And a hard message I've given you tonight. A hard message. I ask you to try the word God. The word won't support it. Don't you believe it. Throw it every bit out. But if that word is the gospel of Jesus Christ, as is recorded in this Bible and is preached 2,000 years ago, you better appropriate that word for your life tonight if you haven't done it already. You better put to death that old self, Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. myself have become Satan's number one god. I testify to you tonight that I come from the other side of the grave to challenge you. That if Jesus Christ is your Lord, then he lives in your heart first. Or he don't live there at all. He's first in your life. Or he's not there. He's not a backdoor god. He's not a part-time god. And he's not a backseat god. He's never been. And he never will be. Now, if he lives in your heart tonight, you made him so. He don't take prisoners. No handcuffs, no chains, no locks. The service into the army of our Lord is by election. You will decide to make him Lord. Not just call him Lord, but make him Lord. Well, it took me away and let me regain my composure and bring me back and let me plead. The second time, finally, the scales fell off my eye. I was able to see what he was trying to show me all the time. The life that I was pleading for was the least of my possessions. When finally the physical life meant nothing to me anymore. Now, if he'd have picked me up right then and dropped me into the pits of hell, you know what I would have said? Amen, you're just God. Amen, I justly deserve what I'm receiving. Amen, it's my fault. Yes, I know what he meant when he said, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess it, and everyone that goes into judgment will say amen to his own condemnation. He will say amen to his own condemnation. If he'd have done it then, that's all I could have said. Amen. Amen. Oh, but I thank God in his infinite wisdom that he saw something I've never been able to see or either knew something I could never know. For when this life meant nothing, I said, here I am, Father. Take it to your glory, if there's any way that there can be. Your will and your will alone becomes the only thing of my life. When finally that's all I had, he gave me back this life. He sent me back. I testify to you that I don't know if I die. I don't know what physical death is. I don't know. And the doctors don't know. I've discovered that since this happened as I've traveled around the world. They only have established things they call vital life signs. Beyond that, they know very little. I don't know if I die, although the paramedic pronounced me dead. I know I met my appointed time to die. It was appointed for me to die August 3rd, 1979. I met it, and I stand beyond it today. I know God sent me back as he sent Hezekiah back. He sent me. I met my appointed time to die, and I'm standing before you today. Well, I knew that. So my job was to emphasize to you just five short points. And that's what I'm going to do as I give my testimony. That was my commission to come tell. God said I was to tell, but he placed two restrictions on me. And those two restrictions made my ministry so unique. God wasn't about to ordain me or commission me to evangelize the world. That commission he gave to the church. He wanted me, he said, to go to his church. It was sleeping in the main. With a message that he had designed as shock therapy. He wants his Christians to take spiritual inventory. He wants them to be concerned about where they're at. He don't want them to be overwhelmed with apathy. Now, because my ministry was going to be unique, and because he would direct it where it would go, he said I had to have two restrictions. Restriction number one was that I couldn't ask anybody to hear me. But I must go tell this wherever I was asked. Now, see, that's what I'm doing here today. I was asked. I had no choice. I couldn't say no. That's what I was doing in Singapore last week. I was asked. I didn't have any choice. That's what we're going to be doing in France 3 weeks from now. I was asked. I got no choice. Wherever they ask me, I have to go. I can't ask anybody to hear it. That's one of the restrictions. The second restriction was that I couldn't ask for help. Couldn't even make my needs known. But Lord said, that ain't the way we do it down here. But that's the way he wanted me to do it because my ministry was unique. See, he was going to direct me. I would only go where he wanted me to, and if I went where he wanted me to, he would make the way. I wouldn't need anybody else promoting this. I'd just be obedient and go where he said. Now, that required preparation. Now, the next thing I did, he didn't specifically tell me to do it. But I was convinced that I had to do it in order to meet those two conditions. So I walked in. He sent me home now. Had me in seclusion from August 3rd, 79 to May 7th, 1980. 9 months. During this 9 months, which seems like 9 years, we fought the greatest battles of our life in preparation for this. See, I knew that I had to sell my place and divest myself of my worldly hold, because I could have nothing that was going to tie me down. You think it's easy to get rid of everything you got in this world? If you think it is, call your family together. All of your family. Get them in there and announce, I'm going to give everything away. Oh, you'll hear those little nervous laughs in the background, you see? And they'll watch you out of one eye. And if you start to give it away before you get through, you're going to be committed. Don't think you got enemies in your own household? Try to give away everything you own. Try it. You'll see how hard it is to divest yourself of this worldly holding. It's latched on to you. Try to get rid of it. See, when I told my wife the first time, she looked at me. And she said, wait a minute. God may have told you, but he didn't tell me, and half that's mine. I'd heard from God. My wife had heard from me. See the difference? The potential for explosion was there. And it occurred daily. Daily. Try to give away everything you own. Finally, after many months, the day came. May 7th, 1980. We set out. The first place I was to go and give my testimony was a 600-mile journey. When I started that day, mainly our worldly possessions consisted of an old Plymouth van. It had 69,000 miles on the speedometer. Most of the clothes we owned, we were wearing. When we left home that morning, we had a full tank of gas and enough cash money on us to get one more tank. That's all. And in that old van, we had a folding cot and a porta potty. The treads on the tires was almost as thick as the hair on my head. And we set out on that 600-mile journey, wondering where would we stay when we got there, wondering what would we eat if we found a place to stay, and then how would I get gasoline money to go to the next door. I couldn't ask anybody to help me or even tell them my needs. That's been 6 long years ago. I want you to know that we have already crossed over 500,000 miles. In that 6 years. That the end of our 3rd year, this testimony had reached every continent on earth. It had been told on every major Christian radio and television network in the entire world. All with the same 2 restrictions that we started out with in day one. Do you know we ain't run out of gas yet? We haven't failed to find a place to stay yet. And with my hands raised to heaven, we haven't had to ask a single human being on earth yet. Done a single thing save what he told us to do. The only doors we've gone through are those that he's opened for us. And we've been so busy going through that doors that last year I spent 19 days at home. The rest of the time has been on the road, just as fast as we can, going from one door to another. We've seen a lot of things happen in these 6 years, and the Lord has revealed to us, increasingly so every day, how true the fifth point of our statement of the 5-point message that I have to give. I mean, the 4th and 5th point. And I'm going to very quickly touch on, my time has long ago expired. I apologize for the lateness of the hour. We're going to give you these 5 points in close. Point number one, this is the Laodicean church age in which we live today, where the overwhelming majority of so-called Christians are just that, so-called. They're mouth professors and not heart possessors. Because of this, he's going to regurgitate them. His promise, Revelation 3:16. Point number two, your adversary, the devil, is a personal and powerful adversary, whose ability you ought to know and respect. But as a born-again believer, you're to give no place in your life to the devil, no fear or no love. Point number three, if you're ever going to experience any of his power in your life, you must live it. Not talk it, live it. When the people down where you work, where you shop, where you socialize, where you live, when they know that you're a Christian, not by your words, but by your life, then you can call upon the name of God and expect to hear from him. Not till then. Point number four, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. My hands raised to heaven, I testify to you, you have arrived in Noah's 2nd day. You're there. You're it. Keep your eye upon the eastern sky. Your redemption draweth nigh.
It's not far away. Point number five. Now, this is the one it's all about. See, it was for this point that he sent me back. Were it not for this point, I wouldn't be here. He's recruiting an army, and I'm one of his recruiting sergeants. He's going to shake this world one more time. One more time, they're going to know God's real. Not necessarily accept him, but they're going to know he's real. The church was born in its greatest blaze of glory at Pentecost. We've experienced nothing like Pentecost till this day. Nothing from Pentecost down to this day. But the old prophet said it in the word, and I stand here to testify to you tonight, you ain't seen nothing yet.
Amen.
For the greatest blaze of glory is yet to come. It is yet to come. The most blessed generation of Christians will be the last. For they will carry the church in its greatest blaze of glory. Now, he can't shake this world with carnal-minded Christians. Did you know that? He said in Ephesians that he's going to have to remove the spots, wrinkles, and the blemishes. How is he going to do that? John told us. John said, I indeed baptize you with water. But the one that cometh after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to loose, it is he who will baptize you with Holy Ghost and fire. Little church, we've had the water. Little church, we've had the Holy Ghost. You get ready now. Yonder comes the fire. The third and final baptism. Yonder comes the fire. It's on its way. I promise you, the fire's coming. You might sing, we'll fly away. But I guarantee you, not before the fire lights on you. Because the fire is on the way. It's on the way. Only one problem. Some of us, it's going to take a blowtorch. You're going to have to scorch us up one side and down the other to make us turn loose this world. But I got news for you, little church. It don't matter how much chaff you've got in your life. God's got enough fire. He's got enough fire. You don't want the fire? Start sweeping out the chaff. You better get your broom in a hurry. Because the fire's close by. It's on the way. It's on the way. It's coming. That's what this has been all about up here this whole week. You've been hearing one prophet of God after another telling you where you're living today. You're living on the very brink of eternity. They're telling you that some hard times are coming out there. We have arrived in the second day of Jeremiah when the false prophets are preaching peace and prosperity. Jeremiah was screaming war and tribulation. And it's on the way. Why? Because this is what man wants. Man wants. With the actions of his life, he's crying out, give me the world. Give me my way. Give me self. Our God's got a track record. If you don't believe it, read this Bible. Ultimately, that track record is he said he gives man what man wants. No matter how much it destroys him. Most of men today are crying for self and way. God's going to give it to them. Those that refuse his mercy will receive his justice. Oh, God, don't give me justice. I'm asking for mercy. I want to live in his mercy and his grace, not his justice. I would never be so bold as to demand justice. I don't want justice even from my peers. I don't want justice even from the civil law of this land. I don't want justice even from the criminal law of this land. I want mercy. Mercy. For I'm human enough. I have failed so many times. I went down the road and crossed over the stop sign. If I demanded justice, even for that, I'd be paying fines for years back. If I demand justice, they could put me in jail for speeding. If I demand justice, all these things, my law, let alone the law of God. I dare not ask for justice here in this world. Certainly, I don't want justice in the world to come. I want mercy. Men who ask for justice know not what they ask for. Know not what they ask for. Even if the justice of this world would catch them, it would overwhelm. So any who would stand and demand justice know not what they ask for. Yet the majority of this world will receive God's justice because they refused his mercy. Last night, I had an awful dream that the end of time had come, that the trumpet had been sounded, and life on earth was done. An angel stood, one foot on land, the other foot on sea. And as I tried to kneel and pray, a voice said unto me, there's standing room only. It's too late to kneel and pray. A standing room only. This is God's great judgment day. People filled each church and churchyard just as far as I could see. I heard a pitiful cry for mercy. Then I realized that cry was me. Then I saw the Savior then appear as he split the eastern sky. I saw tears of joy on the Christian's face, but I heard the awful sinner's cry. And as I tried to touch his hand with one last feeble plea, I cried again, "Dear Lord, have mercy, Lord, on me." I saw a tear come to his eye as he turned my soul away. I didn't know him yesterday, and he knew me not today. The earth was burning all around. The world went up in smoke. And as the flames engulfed me, thank God I awoke. I got out of bed and down on my knees, and you should have heard me pray. For in my dreams, I witnessed God's great judgment day. Would you close your eyes and bow your head right where you are? Every eye closed and every head bowed. Under the sound of my voice tonight, there's some of you who've been playing with God. You know who you are. See, you called him Lord in church. You called him Lord in public. But you didn't make him Lord. Repent, for you lied to God publicly. If you call him Lord with your mouth, and you don't make him Lord with your life, you're lying to him publicly. Would you dare lie to God? Would you dare lie to the living God publicly? Call him Lord with your mouth and serve the devil with your life. There are those of you standing in doubt. You're weaving like a reed in the wind. You're double-minded in many things. You're standing here or you're sitting here tonight and you're wondering, oh God, could that really be a message from you? Could it be? If you've been playing church, if you're in doubt, and you want to know the truth, don't leave here with that doubt in your mind. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I didn't want to come to embarrass anyone. I'm not going to call on you to come down here publicly. I'm just going to ask you if you have a commitment for Jesus Christ tonight to make him Lord of your life. Quit that playing. Move over and commit yourself to him 100%. Just raise your hand right where you are and then put it down. Glory to God. Glory to God. Put them down now. This is not for public show. This is for a personal commitment. Glory to God. This is between you and God. If you're asking him to save your soul tonight, if you're asking him to give you that knowledge of the assurance of salvation, now you remember that salvation itself is a process. I didn't have time to talk about it this time. But I talked about it before. Jesus described it for you very clearly in the parable of the sower. It is a process that contains three elements. There must be conception, there must be development, and there must be delivery. For the knowledge of this salvation, if you're making a commitment for it to him tonight, then raise your hand right where you are. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. I want to ask everybody in here to repeat this little prayer after me out loud. Everybody, whether you raised your hand or not, in one of the two categories, almost well over half the congregation did. But I want you to say this prayer with me. Father, we thank you for your word. In which you say to us that if we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, and repent with our life, you will save our soul. This night we believe in our heart. With our mouth we are now confessing. With our mind we trust you for strength. With which to repent with our life. Therefore we stand on your word. We receive your salvation. We accept your forgiveness. We thank you for saving our soul. The others of us, Father, that have been playing a game with you for this act, this night, we publicly repent. We invite you in our life to be the Lord of all our life. Every day of our life. Give us wisdom to detect the enemy. And grace to defeat him. Because you said it in your word. We believe it in our heart. Because of this. This night we receive it. In your name, Father. Amen. Brother Glenn, come and close as the Spirit may lead.
Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit work in every heart and life here. That this prayer has been prayed in sincerity, because the judgment of God will come upon those who have done so without being sincere. And I ask, Lord, that you work in the heart of every adult and every young person and every child. They shall understand the seriousness and that the judgments of God are at hand. And that God's judgment will fall upon those who have rebelled and who are rebelling and who are walking in their own selfish way. Tonight, Father, I ask that you will work in their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. That you will truly convict and cause them to truly repent. Everyone present, regardless of age, will repent of the error and of their ways. Father, I ask that by your Holy Spirit you will move in their hearts and lives. That the convicting power of the Holy Ghost will work through them. And if they have truly meant this prayer from their hearts, that your Spirit will give them witness of that, and that they will have peace in their hearts and lives. And if not, I ask that the Holy Spirit will convict them and give them no peace in their lives, no peace in their hearts, until they truly repent and make Jesus Lord of their lives. I thank you for it, Father. Now I commit everyone present here to your keeping. To the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever way he moves and works in their lives, in every one of our lives, we will walk before the Lord softly and walk before him, giving our lives completely to him in every respect. And that it'll not be said that he never knew us when that day of judgment comes. That I don't know you. No matter what works we have done, that our works are as filthy rags, that he'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, I commit this congregation to your keeping tonight, to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to work in every heart and life. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand.
He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen.
This altar is open tonight.
I
invite you to come. We'll pray with you. If anyone here who feels they'd like to come up for prayer, adult, young person, or child, this altar is open. I invite you to come.
He is Lord. He has risen.
Past the time of playing church.
And he is Lord.
Time to be serious with the Lord.
Every knee shall
Come on.
Every tongue.
Come on, make a place of prayer here at the altar.
That Jesus Christ is.
Serious with the Lord tonight.
He
we're not playing
is
church
my
with him.
Lord. He's my Lord.
Come on, the altar's open.
He has
There's room at the cross for you.
The dead, and he's my
it's time to make Jesus Lord of your life. Feel anything at all. It's time to make him Lord.
And my tongue
There's room at the cross for you.
That
There's room at the cross for me.
Jesus Christ.
Oh, look, it's time to make Jesus Lord. Make him Lord of your life. Maybe you know him. But do you know him as Lord? Have you made him Lord of your life? Have you committed to him?
He has risen from the dead, and he is
glory to God. Praise you, Jesus. There's still room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross. There's room for you. Come on, there's some more of you there yet. There's still room here. There's room at the cross and there's room here.
There's room.
It's time to make Jesus Lord of your life.
At the cross for you.
Yes, there's still room at the cross.
There's room at the cross for you.
Hallelujah. 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 Father, I thank you for the convicting power of the Holy Ghost to move through every heart and life present in this place tonight. Move in their hearts and lives, Lord. Help them to know whether they have made you Lord of their life or not. Have they committed everything to you? Mother and father, husband and wife, houses and land?
At the cross,
or are you still holding things for yourself?
For you.
Have you made Jesus Lord?
There's room at the cross, yes, for you.
Hallelujah.
No millions have come. There's still
Hallelujah.
Room for
on.
One.
There's still more.
Yes, there's room. At the cross for you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we come. Jesus, we come to make you Lord of our lives.
Praise
Cleanse
you,
us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Wash us afresh
Praise
and anew tonight,
you,
Lord, with your blood.
You, Jesus.
Receive us, Lord, as a sacrifice, ourself, Lord, unto thee. Wash the things of the world out of us, Lord. Wash them out.
Praise
we give them unto
name,
thee, Lord. We give you houses
name,
and lands. We give you our self desires and our self that which we want to make out of
Hallelujah.
Ourselves, Lord. We give it
Hallelujah.
Unto thee tonight.
Hallelujah.
Receive us, Lord. Wash us, cleanse
Praise
us, Lord.
Jesus.
Receive us, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
God
Praise you, Jesus. Some of the rest of you, come and find somebody to pray with. Man, some of you men, find the men and the young people to pray with. You ladies, women, find a woman to pray with. Just put your arm around them and pray with them. Everybody that's come here has not come for salvation. They've come to give themselves to the Lord. They've come to make Jesus truly the Lord of their life. Just move out, find somebody and pray with them. Tomorrow morning we'll have prayer meeting and service again tomorrow, just like today. To those of you who have to go, you're dismissed. To the rest of us, we're going to pray here for a few minutes with these that have come, that the Lord will bless them. He will satisfy the longing of their heart as they commit their lives unto the Lord to make Jesus Lord of their life. Lord, I thank you for that privilege we have tonight. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Come on, we need some more people to come up here and pray. Come on up and pray with some of these. Make your way up here, some of you, to pray.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.